Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in. Jesus loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday His face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. For many of us here this morning, the words that I've just read, those words would be the first hymn that we ever learned. And at one time, think back early on when you were a little tyke, at one time that probably was your favorite hymn. At least that's the case for many of us, wasn't it? Now, maybe today you wouldn't say that my favorite hymn is Jesus Loves Me. Maybe you've chosen another hymn or two that is your favorite at this point in time. But still, as I announced that we'd be singing Jesus Loves Me, and as we sang earlier, I could tell that hymn still means a lot to many of us here this morning. And the message of that hymn, Jesus Loves Me, the message is so simple, but yet it is so true, isn't it? Jesus does love me, and Jesus does love you. Jesus loves everyone, doesn't He? Jesus loves us. And we know this because the Bible does tell us about His love. It's so true, isn't it? The Bible speaks time and time again of the love of Jesus for lost sinners. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves us. And He's the one who died, and He died to open wide heaven's gate. Jesus loves us. And the Bible tells us about that love, and we realize as we read through the pages of the Bible that the love of Jesus showed itself in a most incredible and wonderful and amazing way, because Jesus did die for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And Jesus, this one who knew no sin, became sin for me and for you. Jesus became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus is the good shepherd, and as the good shepherd, He laid down His life for the sheep. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. We read these words in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We read these words in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There should be no doubt in our minds this morning, Jesus loves us. There should be no questions in our minds at all. Jesus loves us, and Jesus showed that He loved us in the clearest possible way. Jesus died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus bore God's wrath in our place, so that we might experience joy and peace and life everlasting. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves the world, and how incredible that is. And let us this morning focus our attention on this wonderful love of Jesus. And what's more, let us realize that even as Jesus has loved us, we as believers in Christ, we as the children of God, we must also love as Jesus has loved us. Jesus loves us, and we need to love in that same way. We must love like Jesus. And of all the passages we could go to this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. And in this passage, we read about the wonderful love that Jesus has toward us and how that love displayed itself. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read this, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, if there's nothing else that you remember from this sermon this morning, I want you to remember this. It's just three words. Love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. And that should be what each and every one of us want to do. That should be the commitment, the determination of each and every one of us. I want to love like Jesus. And if you remember that, you will have internalized the basic thrust of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. But there's so much more that flows from this verse, so much more that flows from this passage. Yes, we want to love like Jesus. His love needs repeating. We need a love like Jesus. His love is selflessly giving. We need a love like Jesus. His love is God-pleasing. Paul exhorts the Ephesian believers, he exhorts us by way of application, to love like Jesus. And if we consider this exhortation in its overall context in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians to love like Jesus in the context of earlier where he says in Ephesians chapter 4, telling the Ephesian believers, these ones who need to, as we think about them, putting off the old man and how they're renewed in the spirit of their mind and the necessity of putting on the new man, which is created by God in righteousness and true holiness. That's the context in which we read this exhortation to love like Jesus. Paul exhorts the Ephesians, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. And if indeed that is the case, then there's going to be a drastic change in your life. So instead of lying, you're going to speak truth with your neighbor. Instead of having sinful outbursts of anger, you're going to have God-honoring, sin-free anger. Instead of stealing, you will work with your hands and you'll have something to give to those who are in need. Instead of speaking vile words, you will speak in such a way that others are built up or edified. Instead of bitterness and wrath and slander and all other sorts of wickedness, you'll be kind to one another. You'll be tender-hearted. You will forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And it's in this context that we read what we do in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul tells the Ephesian believers, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You need to be followers of God. Or another way we could put this, perhaps even more clear, is imitate God. Or we could say, mimic God. So pattern your lives after God. Just as a child mimics his mom or his dad, you need to be mimicking, you need to be imitating your Heavenly Father. Now, you've probably seen pictures before of a little kid, a little boy or a little girl, and instead of wearing their own shoes, they're wearing their dad's shoes. Or they're wearing their mom's shoes, right? You've seen pictures like that. Or maybe you've seen, in addition to that, this little child, a boy or a girl, wearing his mom or his dad's clothes, whether it's the hat or the gloves or other things like that. It's the reality of life. Children copy their parents. Children imitate them. Now, I can say by experience, my own children imitate me. And sometimes that is a cause of joy and happiness, and it's a huge blessing that I see my kids imitating me in ways that I want them to imitate me. But other times, I see my children imitating me, and I'm not so happy because I realize that my bad habits, my sinful self, my sinful practices, the things that I do that aren't right, my kids are picking up on that, and they're doing the same thing. We realize that I'm not perfect. My kids aren't perfect. None of us are perfect, right? And so whenever we try to imitate, that imitation is far from perfect, isn't it? And so when my kids look at me and they imitate me, yes, some of the things they may imitate would be good things, but some things are not good things. But aren't you thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who is perfect, who is sin-free, and we can imitate Him to the full? There are no doubts in our mind that whenever we imitate our Heavenly Father, we will imitate in a way that pleases Him, that will be perfectly right without any sin at all, because God is good and He is righteous, He is holy, He is love. So we are far from perfect. Children are far from perfect. Our earthly imitations, they're far from perfect. But as children of God, we have a Father that we can imitate fully. As we think about who God is, yeah, there are many things we can imitate when it comes to God. There are many things that we cannot imitate. So we can't imitate God in His power or in His sovereignty. There's any number of things we cannot imitate when it comes to God. But there are a number of things we can imitate when it comes to God, like His love and His holiness. And we could go on down through the list. So as we think about who God is a God who is love, isn't He? So as we think about imitating God, love is a big part of imitating Him. God has loved us in a way that no one else has ever loved us. He loves us with a perfect, infinite love. And what a privilege it is for us to imitate God and to love as God loves. It's a great privilege. But it's more than a privilege, it's our responsibility, it's our duty as believers, as God's children, to love Him and to love others as God has loved us. Think about the deepness of God's love. Where were we at before we came to know Jesus the Savior? It's quite a description even here in the book of Ephesians. We can identify with where the Ephesians are. The Ephesians at one point in time, if we go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and following, the Ephesians at one point in time were dead in their trespasses and sins. We read in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation or our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the Ephesians, before they came to know Jesus, they were children of disobedience. They were children of wrath. We could say that they are children, at that time they were children of the devil. That's where they were. But whenever they trusted in Jesus, that all changed, didn't it? And we read earlier in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So earlier, the Ephesians were children of disobedience, children of wrath, children of the devil. But now in Jesus Christ, all that changed, and they were children of God. They were His very own sons now. They were the children, the sons of a perfect Father. The Father had delivered them from their sins. Yes, there's still a continual struggle with sin as a believer. But we have been delivered from the penalty of our sin in Jesus. And Paul is encouraging the Ephesian believers here now. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. God is your Father. You are His children. You are His sons. And so follow Him. Imitate Him. Mimic Him. So don't imitate your former father. Don't imitate the devil. Don't follow him. Follow your true Father, your Heavenly Father, God Himself. So what does that look like? Well, it means we should be working hard. We should be forgiving others as God has forgiven us. We should be kind. We could go on down through the list, couldn't we? And imitating our Heavenly Father. But following God also means that we love others even as God has loved us. To love as God has loved. And that's why Paul goes on to say in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. to imitate God, to mimic Him, means that you walk in love. It means that your life is lived in the realm of love. It makes sense, doesn't it? If you imitate God, you're going to walk in love. God is love, and so if you imitate Him, you're going to be walking in love. And there's so much more that could be said about the love of God. We could talk for hours and hours how God has loved us and how we must love others because of that. But I want to share one passage with you, 1 John chapter 4. And notice how much the Apostle John talks about loving one another because God has loved us, because we are His children. In chapter 4 of 1 John, we read this in verses 7 through 12. And it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God hath so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." You see how many times we read the word love in that passage? How God has loved us, and how we as His children must love one another? So to imitate God as His dear children means that we walk in love. We reflect God's very love. It's God's love that will be channeled through us as His child. Now we might be thinking, well, how is that possible? How can I, a weak mortal, how can I love with God's love? Okay, we're not talking about my love, we're talking about God's love. How can I love like God? How can I love like Jesus? Well, the answer is, the Holy Spirit indwells us. The moment we trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. And do you realize if we submit to the Holy Spirit, then incredible things are going to be shown in our lives. The Holy Spirit is going to produce His fruit within us. And remember the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. The first on that list is what? Love. So as we submit to the Spirit, God's love is going to be displayed freely through us. And consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So to imitate God is to love like God loves. It's to walk in love. But do you notice what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2? Paul says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." So Paul sets before us an example. And he doesn't say, "Walk in love even as God the Father has loved us," although he could have said that very well. He says, "Walk in love as Christ has loved us." Why does Paul say that? Well, you realize who Jesus is, right? Jesus is none other than God in the flesh. Yes, Jesus is God's Son, but Jesus is God of very God. And so whenever Jesus walked this earth, He experienced things much like we experience. And He talked and interacted with people just like we do. And whenever Jesus interacted with people, He always did so in the perfect way. And He was continually showing the love of God, the perfect love of God. So what better example than for us to follow Jesus? God's love was perfectly manifested in Jesus' life. So think of this. Jesus always loved like He should. He always did. Jesus always had sincere motives. He always had the best of intentions whenever He loved others. He loved perfectly. His love was pure. It was unadulterated love. Jesus genuinely cared for others. He took action to help others in their need. So Jesus didn't think of Himself primarily. He thought of others. And that's really what love is all about, isn't it? Thinking about others, not thinking about ourselves. So if you flip through the pages of the Gospels, you read about certain people that that Jesus loves. You read about how Jesus loves Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. We read about how Jesus loves one of His disciples, John. We read about how Jesus loves a man who came to him and said, "What must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" The one that we know commonly as the rich young ruler. Those are ones that are explicitly mentioned. These are ones Jesus loves. But of course we realize Jesus loves everybody, doesn't he? Everybody that Jesus came in contact with, those are ones that Jesus loved. But in a special way, we could say, at least a special mention is made of Jesus' love in certain passages. So to watch Jesus interact with the people of the earth is to watch Jesus act in love. Now we realize Jesus acted in holiness as well, but Jesus always acted in the proper way, didn't he? And we could watch him and we could see love in action. So of all the instances of Jesus' love, and there could be books upon books filled with the examples of Jesus' love while he was on this earth, Paul highlights one. One instance of Jesus' love that is the what we call the prime example. And what is that example? Jesus died for our sins. That's the prime, the ultimate manifestation of Jesus' love. See, Jesus' love is worth repeating. And Jesus' love is a love that is self-giving. Oftentimes, whenever we think about the death of Jesus on our behalf, and we think about the events leading up to that death, we think of the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? And we think how Judas came and how he betrayed Jesus with a kiss and how Jesus was taken into custody by the armed men. We think about how Jesus was verbally and physically abused and how ultimately he was crucified. But do you realize, yes, Jesus was betrayed, but Jesus actually handed himself over, didn't he? It's not as if people were forcing him to do something against his will. Do you remember what Jesus said? He could have called how many angels? Right? He could have. But he didn't. He willingly walked the path of obedience. And Jesus handed himself over to those who would crucify him. So it's not as if wicked men overruled him and overpowered him. No, Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, handed himself over to the hands of sinners. So sinners didn't force Jesus to do anything. No, Jesus, with full awareness, submitted to the Father's will. Jesus accepted the cup that was handed to him, the cup of his own death. And in doing that, he was loving. He was perfectly loving us, wasn't he? He was not looking out for his own interests. If he was looking out for his own interests, what would he have done? He would have called down the angels. He would have disappeared, right? He would have just totally gotten out of the situation. But he wasn't looking out for his own interests. He was looking out for our interests. That's the love of God in Jesus. That's how Jesus loves us. It's a self-giving love. He was considering our welfare. Jesus was doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do. That's the perfect manifestation of love. Considering what Jesus did for us, leading up to the cross and on the cross, the perfect manifestation of love, what we call the ultimate manifestation of love, I believe. So this is the type of love, this is the demonstration of love that we need to repeat. Now we realize Jesus is the only one that could die for the sins of the world. He's the only one. So in that sense, we can't repeat Jesus' love and his action that was based on that love. Jesus is the only one that can selflessly give himself for the whole world. But we are able to selflessly love, right? And selflessly give ourselves for others' benefit. Let me read for you what the Apostle John says in John chapter 10. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep. He flees, he runs away. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This is the commandment I have received of my Father. Jesus is a good shepherd. Jesus loves his sheep, and he lays down his life for the sheep. He's not the hired worker. The hired worker does not love the sheep because he runs for his life. He doesn't care anything for the sheep. You know, if the wolf gets them, that's the way it is. You know, they're not my sheep. But Jesus, he loves the sheep. He loves them, and he laid down his life for them. That's the type of love we need to have. A self-giving love. That's the type of love we need to be walking in. It's a love we need to embrace. We must love like Jesus loved. We must selflessly give ourselves for the good of others. We must obey the Father. We must submit to his perfect will. So Jesus' love is a self-giving love. That's the way our love should be as well. But also consider how Jesus' love was a love that was pleasing to God. A love that was pleasing to him. Ephesians 5, verse 2, notice what we read. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Paul describes Jesus' death for us as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. Paul says it was a sweet-smelling savor. It was something that smelled good in God's nostrils. So as Paul described Jesus' act of love in this way, he was thinking, no doubt, to Israel's giving of sacrifices. So for how many centuries did the Jews of the Israelite nation, for how many centuries did they offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice? And many of those sacrifices were offered so that their sins could be covered over, so that there could be forgiveness. That's how God intended it to be. Of course, realizing who is the only one who can offer true forgiveness. It's based in Jesus, isn't it? But for centuries, for millennia, animal sacrifices were offered for the covering over of sin. The blood of innocent animals were shed. That blood was shed so that guilty people could have forgiveness. So that they could have a restored fellowship with God. So as we think about God's law, and we have the instructions, you need to offer this sort of an animal as a sacrifice. And as people with a right heart offered those sacrifices were well-pleasing in God's eyes. And as you have the smoke that ascended from that sacrifice, as you have that smell associated with the sacrifice, God says, that's well-pleasing to me. That's a sweet-smelling savor to me. A couple passages just to give you an example. Exodus chapter 19 or 29 and verse 18. Here's an instruction concerning an animal sacrifice. Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So as that ram is consumed by the fire and the smoke and the smell ascends toward heaven, God says, it's a sweet savor to me. It smells good to me. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we have the priests, Aaron's sons, will lay the parts of the sacrifice, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So just as for centuries and centuries, animals were offered, and as the smoke ascended, God says, that's a sweet smell in my nostrils. So too, Paul says, the sacrifice of Jesus, whenever he gave his life, that was a sweet smell in God's nostrils. Whenever Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will, whenever he endured all of the pain and the agony of all of his beatings and crucifixion, as he suffered on that cross, as he bore the full weight of God's wrath, as he breathed his last, whenever he had done all that was necessary for humanity's sin, Paul says, this was an offering and a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. It was a sweet savor in his nostrils. Jesus' death on the cross was not a death for something that he had done. It was not a death for his own sins, because he had never sinned at all. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. He is a perfect man. He is the perfect God. So Jesus' death was not for himself. His death was for us, wasn't it? It was a sacrifice. Just like that animal, it was innocent. It didn't deserve to die, but yet it was killed for somebody's sin or for the nation's sin. So too, Jesus, the perfect one, died for our sins. It was a death in our place. Jesus' death was the perfect sacrifice. His death was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, because Jesus' death is the only death, the only thing, the only act that would satisfy forever God's holy demands. Only Jesus could provide that forgiveness of sins forever. We read this in Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So here Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, he did what the other sacrifices could never do. When he died, he did everything necessary for us to have forgiveness of sins. So Jesus' act of love in sacrificing himself and giving himself was a truly unique act. There's no other one that could love in such a way. There's no other one that could please God in such a way as Jesus did when he paid the price for our sin. But yet we today, even though we can't die on a cross and pay the price for everybody's sin, we can love like Jesus loved. We can love in such a way that God is pleased, that our acts are a sweet-smelling odor in his nostrils. So as we act in love, as we look out for others' benefit, not our own, you know what? That is acceptable in God's sight. That is pleasing in his sight. That's how we need to be living. That's how we need to be loving. So it's not just one or two of us here this morning that should be seeking to love as Jesus loved. Every one of us here this morning should be committing ourselves, I'm going to love like Jesus. Aren't you rejoicing this morning? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Jesus' love is amazing. Jesus' love is incredible. It's beyond our imagination how much he has loved us. It's that love that led him to die in our place. You know, I think sometimes we take Jesus' love for granted. We take God's love for granted. But this morning, let us meditate. Let us ponder upon the amazing nature of God's love, the amazing nature of Jesus' love. It's an amazing love. But also let us determine this morning, I'm going to love like Jesus. Yes, Jesus' love needs repeating. Why does it need to be repeated? Because it is a selfless love that gives. It is a love that pleases God. Are we thankful for Jesus' love? Are you thankful for the Holy Spirit who enables us to love even as Jesus does? May we love like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the love of Jesus. And it's our desire today, it's our commitment to even love you and to love others as Jesus has loved us. We think about the amazing love of Jesus. It was a selfless love. It was a love that gave everything. It was a love that pleased you. So help us to love even as Jesus has loved us. Give us grace. Enable us by your Spirit. We thank you again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.